Okay, this evening, if you have your Bibles, you have to listen to me now, honey. Okay. All right, guys, if we have our Bibles, let's go to the 15th chapter of John. And if you guys want to chat, you can go sit next to each other. Yeah, that's right. Okay, last week I concluded the 14th chapter of John and went into the 15th chapter. And we've been speaking about fruit bearing. And I made the slip of tongue that I so frequently do. And as we bear fruit for the Lord, because, you know, we're spoken of as being the vine and our Lord is the root. And if you're any, you know, a tree, a plant, a vine, whatever it may be, the plant gathers nourishment from the root, which pulls, you know, the nutrients from the ground and that kind of thing. And so if our Heavenly Father is the root, we are unable to produce any fruit if it weren't for the nourishment that comes directly from the Lord. And so basically, in our natural abilities, we don't have any ability to save a soul or to build anybody up or to really understand anything about the truth of the Word of God. It's pretty evident when you look at the natural world. The natural world is, that is, man born in you know, a state of being dead in trespasses and sin, automatically wants to assimilate to what man gleaned from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we're speaking of, when we speak of evil fruit, it's fruit that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what kind of fruit is that? That fruit is basically man and his efforts to please God by the works of his own hands. But man is not saved or brought back into the presence of God in good standing by the efforts of his own hands. And when we say the works of our own hands, we're talking about our moral works, our moral goodness. And the good fruit is that which comes from the relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ, because he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, as we minister in the body of Christ, and like we so often say, as a church, go out into all the world and preach the gospel, we bring forth good tidings to the people, to the masses, about how our Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins. That's bearing fruit from the tree of life. Okay, last week I transposed it and said that if you're preaching the gospel, you're bearing fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We don't want to go that direction because that's completely false. I'm going to have to stand account for that before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. But no, we're all human. We all make mistakes. But it annoys me when I say things like Thessalonians instead of Thessalonians, like I did this morning, and transpose things like that. I do have kind of tendency to transpose numbers and words and that kind of thing when I'm writing. My mind works really fast. So, but anyway, let's start here at verse 1 in the 15th chapter. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is, saying that he's the root, he's the stock, and his Father. And of course, you know, we all know, everybody in this room knows, maybe not everybody that hears my voice right now knows, so I'm going to mention it, that when he's speaking of his Father as being the husbandman, he's speaking about God the Father. He's using the two positions God's taking as God the Son and God the Father in their constituent jobs within the three-part God being, the one, the Godhead. And so if he's the caretaker of the vineyard, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, which is a terribly inaccurate translation. And, you know, I face this all the time when I read the Word of God. In fact, I kind of made it a habit to look at the Greek texts as much as I can, because it's amazing what you can learn that was lost in translation from looking at the Greek. Even though it may be a solid English translation in our King James Bible, and it may work just fine, you can sometimes glean a better, more clear understanding by looking at the Greek text. And some things, the way that, you know, sentences and words were used and construction of sentences and that kind of thing in the Greek, it just cannot be replicated in English because it's a completely different, structure of language. And so this is supposed to mean every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he props up that branch or props up the vine. And last week I mentioned, if you've done any gardening, which I have, and let's say you have a vine-based plant, because it's a good example. Zucchini, whatever it may be, lemon squash, real long vines. And if you planted all your plants too close together, they have a tendency to want to grow under each other and that kind of thing. And so you'll notice that some of the vines growing underneath other plants or vines will remain yellow or stunted, or they won't produce like the ones that are exposed to a full exposure to the sun. And so if you want to cause your plant to yield more fruit, you kind of spread it out, let it go its constituent ways, and let as many vines as possible gain as much sunlight as possible. And so our Lord, and I spoke about that a little bit this morning, when I realized that I was supposed to be preaching the Word of God, which was a long time ago, well before I started teaching a class or preaching the Word of God, I knew inside what the Lord's calling was. But I was pretty well, and I made the mention this morning that if I get into something or if I endeavor into a passion such as fishing, or if it doesn't really matter what it is, I could have been a golfer. And if I was a golfer, I would do golfing to the nth degree. As a fisherman, I did it to the nth degree. I'm into the shooting sports and stuff like that, and I'm probably a little overzealous with that too. That's just kind of the personality that I have, and it's a blessing and a hindrance in certain, depends on what aspect of my life I'm applying it to. But for instance, I would get up in the morning, like I said this morning, before work, go up to the McKenzie, catch 2 steelhead, get to work by 8 o'clock. Get, when I'm finished with work, go straight back up to the river, catch 2 more, come home. Of course, I wasn't married with kids at that time. I think I might have been married while I did that for a while, but maybe that's why I'm divorced. Or that's why I got divorced. That's the real reason, Noah. All that was in the hands of God. I know, right? Sorry about that. Yeah, I'm an awkward guy, too. I was obsessed with it, to the point where I wouldn't have a problem with missing church if I had, if the salmon were running. And then it seemed like as though, and, I know that a person can't attribute everything in his life to being direct involvement of the hand of God. But for believers in Jesus Christ, it's true more often than it's not. And, how are we supposed to live our lives? Do everything as what? As unto the Lord. And so, I believe that the Lord said, okay, if your passion is going to be fishing, I'm going to make sure that you're going to, not be so passionate about it when there's no fish in the rivers. And so I would go fishing, and next thing I wasn't catching anything. 5, 6, 7, 8 years of just dismal salmon runs and dismal steelhead runs. It just wasn't worth going anymore. And so, I feel like the Lord, in fact, I shouldn't use the term I feel like. I know the Lord works out these things in our lives so that he attempts to point us in the right direction so that we might serve him in the capacities that he's given us to serve. And eventually you realize that there's nothing new under the sun, and there's no passion that's really more fulfilling than doing what the Lord called you to do and worshiping him in the truth of the Word of God. And so, he propped me up in that respect, and it allowed me to move forward in growing in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm just using myself as a personal example, but I'm sure everybody here has a story like that, in some capacity. And so he says he props up the branches that aren't bearing much fruit, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And so, we think of purging as eliminating. What the Greek word means here is cleansing, okay? Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. All of our sins, past, present, and future, are completely taken care of. But in our lives, sometimes we can have things that need to be adjusted. And this is just another example of that. And, for instance, if you have a fungus or something growing on one of your plants, there's, remedies for that. You can put some kind of chemical solution or, for instance, aphids, like I was talking about last week. I can't grow a Brussels sprout for the life of me because the aphids come in and attack, and I'm just growing aphid food. But you can treat them, and I don't go out and take care of my garden like I should. I kind of let the thing grow, and it yields what it yields. But there are chemicals and products you can put on plants to, you know, fight aphids and fungus and various things that happen to your plants. And so, you know, if you're taking care of a vineyard, though, you're not going to have a very good vintage unless, you know, the grapes yield a bountiful crop and they're good grapes. And so, you know, a good caretaker for a vineyard is going to pay attention to all these things and attempt to help his plants to yield as much fruit as possible. And that's kind of what we're shooting for as believers in Jesus Christ. We want to yield as much fruit as possible. And there's nothing that I can say from the pulpit to get the congregation or anybody for that matter to, you know, serve the Lord in a higher capacity than he's serving. That's between you and the Lord. Those things come by, you know, the more we grow up and understand more about ourselves and how we relate to the Lord and how the Lord relates to us, that's growing in grace. The more you grow in grace, the more the Word of God you have that's, you know, in you, the more it comes out of you in your life. And so, therefore, you know, that's why Paul told, you know, Timothy that a minister of the Lord is not to be a novice. First of all, you got to know something about the Word of God. But if you don't know enough about yourself and that you're a sinner saved by grace and don't remember the quagmire from which you were pulled, you're liable to be lifted up in pride. And so I've been fortunate enough to understand all my faults. And I constantly have this. I say this all the time. And I shouldn't probably. But I constantly feel like I'm an inadequate servant of the Lord. But I really don't want to change my mind from being in that position. Because, you know, if I rely upon myself and my natural abilities and my oration abilities, which I don't believe that I have very well, they are getting better, then I'd be liable to, you know, kind of rely on myself and not rely upon God. And we want to be in a position in our lives where, you know, we rely upon God more than we rely upon ourselves. And so he says, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He says, abide in me. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And so he's saying, remain, when he says abide, remain as you were when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so many churches will want to prop their congregations up into something that they're not. And I was listening to a church's Easter message today, and the pastor didn't mention one thing about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. You know, it was all about how in the spirit of the Easter season, we ought to look at all the faults that we have, and the faults that we have really make us beautiful because we can put ourselves before the Lord, and he can help us with all of our faults. And, you know, just stuff like that. It just, it completely takes the emphasis away from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because if we're constantly trying to better our faults, which there's no problem in that in and of itself, you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the privilege of going boldly to the throne of grace to find help in any kind of time of need. So if you've got something going on in your life that you don't like, talk to the Lord about it. The answer he gives you may not be the one that you want, but it's going to be the best one for you in the end. And so, you know, there's nothing wrong with life improvement, but our relationship with the Lord isn't about life improvement, because our Lord views our life as perfect as our Lord Jesus Christ's life was. And so when the Lord's looking at us, he's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ when he views our life. And so when we try and better ourselves and turn ourselves into better Christians and that kind of thing, in and of itself, like we always say, the law is good and right and holy. But, you know, we're never going to get to that point of perfection. And so, you know, that's not what the gospel is about. So if you remain in the same position that you were in when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, understanding that you're a sinner and Jesus Christ died for your sins, then you kind of remain in a position of humility and subject yourself to God in your relationship with him more often. And so, I never forget that, you know, all the sin that I've committed and how it separates me from God, but how the grace of God covered my sins by the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary for me. And if you never forget that, then you've always got the grace of God in your heart And that's where it remains. And so it says here, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So we can't do anything aside from the power of God. And so, you know, as we study the Word of God and preach the Word of God, we're led by the Spirit of God to preach the things that God would have us to preach. And it's just amazing. Every time I preach the Word of God, and, you know, sometimes days later or after the service, somebody will tell me that, you know, that was right on. That's just what I wanted to hear. You know, I have no idea that was just what you wanted to hear, or I have no idea that was right in line with what Noah was hearing from Debbie or whatever it may be. But the Spirit of God knows. And so we lay ourselves upon the Spirit of God, that He knows more than we know, and we just do what the Lord has committed to our trust. And so He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do how much? Absolutely nothing. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4. A perfect picture of this, Galatians 4. A perfect picture of this is Abraham and Sarah and their efforts to fulfill the promise of God when God told them that in thy seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so Abraham was past being able to father a child. And so he was impotent. And Sarah was barren. And that's kind of a picture of the church. And it's just, God's ways are not man's ways. And when man looks at a church, he thinks, oh, that's where man goes. You know, the church itself, the clergy, they can save a soul. And, you know, if I went to Bible college, which I never did, although I believe I've got a better education out of the Word of God from listening to Pastor Andre preach and Brother Stewart's tapes and that kind of thing over the years than I ever would have got from any Bible college. In fact, Dad and I were talking about it the other day, and I think he asked the question, you know, what would you do if you were in Bible college and you were, you know, they wanted to glean the right answer from you, but the right answer wasn't in agreement with the Word of God? I said, well, I'd probably just have to lie. And, you know, when you read things that people have written about the Word of God and Bible scholars and that kind of thing, you find all kinds of things that are inaccurate, and you kind of have to sort through the good and the bad. But I feel like, especially with my resistant personality, I wouldn't have done very well in Bible college, you know. But when I was younger in the Lord, I had considered going to that Pensacola Christian College down in Florida. But in retrospect, that probably would have screwed me up more than it helped me, you know, would have helped me. But if I were to pastor a different church, I'd probably have to have some sort of formal education. But churches ordain, and God calls those who are, you know, ordained to preach the Word of God to that calling. It's not a man's calling. Man can't call anybody to salvation either. And so, you know, when people say that, you know, go out and win a soul to Christ, nobody has ever done that. And if you said that to any kind of Bible scholar in mainstream Christianity, they'd say you were nuts. Because we can't save a single soul in and of ourselves. We're told to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. See, God's very blunt. Go preach it. God says, I'll give the increase, though. I'll take care of all that, because everything is of Him, to Him, and through Him. And so here in the fourth chapter of Galatians, let's start in verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. And, you know, the Galatians, some of them had turned from the position of grace. They didn't abide in the place that they were when they were first saved. They kind of started thinking that they were better than what they really were. And so they started turning to law and going to law with, you know, brother to brother. And, you know, if we start doing that, I guarantee you I can find 100 faults with every single one of you, and you can find 100 faults with me. And it's just it's a rabbit hole that you'll never be dug out from. But, you know, we're to be forgiving to one another. Everybody knows that, you know, we've all got things about each other that we don't like, even in our own families. But we've been forgiven of all those things, so we ought to what? We ought to be forgiving to one another.
But so what he's saying here is in verse 21, tell me ye that desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? And sometimes when I hear preachers, you know, talking about our works and our good deeds and our morality and this and that, you know, you want to scream at them. Do you not hear the law? So what he's saying is this. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. So Hagar was the bondmaid, and the free woman, or the rightful wedded wife of Abraham, was Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So who was born of the bondwoman? We had Ishmael born of the bondwoman. And Isaac was eventually born by Sarah, but you know, until the Lord opened her womb, they couldn't conceive. They couldn't fulfill the promise of God until God gave them the ability to do it. And so even at that point in time, there was nothing that Abraham or Sarah did in their lives, because they were sinners in need of salvation, just like all of us. You read about them back in the Old Testament, and you see all their sins and all the times where you know the angels came to them and told them that they were going to have a child. They tried their whole life, and, you know, in a Oriental family in the first century in ancient times, you know, having children was, if you couldn't have kids, that was kind of a sign that there was something wrong with you, you know. And so it was a shameful thing not to be able to bear children. And so they've been gone through this for so many years and toiled over it for so long. Is when the angel came and told them, you're going to have kids next year at this time, have a child next year at this time, they fell on their faces and laughed. But that's the natural reaction. It's the natural reaction of man is to not believe God. And so he says here, these things are, or which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. And so what did Moses bring down from Mount Sinai? The law. Of course, he also brought the pattern for the tabernacle. But when we're speaking of Hagar, she represents the law. She represents the efforts of man before the law to please God and regain his presence for eternity. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And we're speaking of the New Jerusalem. For it is written, rejoice, thou that barren, that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. And, you know, we're in all this talk about the website and adding things that may attract more people and that kind of thing. I feel like there may be a lot of people that have heard our messages. And I've spoken with people over the years many, many times about, you know, what Grace Baptist Church stands for and how we preach the truth of the Word of God, not mixed with any kind of works of your own hands or social programs, or it's just the straight up undiluted Word of God as it comes out of the Bible. And we preach in, you know, an expositional form. So we take a book and we go all the way through it, and we get a really good solid education in the Word of God by going through it book by book, because it takes you through the whole Word of God. And you talk to people about that and they're like, oh, that's wonderful, you know, I can't, you know, I've had people tell me, I can't find a church like that. But then you never see them show up, you know. And I think they drive by and say, where's the church? You know, we don't have a big playground. We don't have a, you know, big flashy sign out front. And maybe if we got one of those spotlights, you know, that you know, the parking lot sale somewhere, or you know, when they have all the cars, car dealerships over there in the parking lot of Valley River Center, and they got the spotlight. You
can't have a sign with stupid sayings.
Yeah, yeah, right, right. Or we got to get a dancing man out front that flips Grace Baptist Church sign around here. You know. Oh, man, I was driving by Liberty Tax the other day, and they got the tax guy out front, and I shouldn't say this, but I had my window down, and the guy was dancing like this, just really goofy. And somebody in front of me was parked, and they yelled out the window, you look like a homo. See, it's a good thing I'm saved by grace.
Well, I'll bet that guy hears that all day long. That's probably why he dances like that. See how many people he can get, you know, to call me a homo. But yeah, you kind of wonder, does anybody ever, does the dancing man ever cause you to want to pull in? And, you know, you kind of want to drive away. But, you know, at our old, when we lived off of 52nd Street in Springfield, there was a Lutheran church around the corner from our house, and they had just a dismal attendance. It was a nice little building and everything like that. And on Sunday, there was, you know, no more than a few cars there, and eventually they, quote-unquote, went out of business and closed the church. But a new church went in there, Waypoint, and they sent out flyers to everybody in the neighborhood. And I get this flyer, and on the front it says, F you, and that's it. And they were using F you as a play on words, and you turn it around, and it meant, you know, free and, oh, you got to say, okay. So, you know, they're just trying to be shock value, that kind of thing, to get you to come. Well, 2 or 3 weeks later, that parking lot is packed, and there's people parked around the corner, and there's a bunch of kids mingling out front, and they got youth groups and this and that and the other thing, and all the things to attract everybody. But, you know, you go online and you read what they stand for, and it's just a bunch of claptrap, you know, just a bunch of moral equivocal nonsense that, you know, gives kids an activity to go to. And there's nothing wrong with a bunch of youth getting together and, you know, having some sort of, you know, a good time that doesn't revolve around, you know, sex, drugs, or rock and roll or whatever they, you know, whatever you call it. But what the question I ask is, what does that have to do with the preaching of the Word of God and the plan of salvation that we're supposed to be putting out into the world so that souls might be saved and those that are saved might be built up in the truth of the Word of God? You know, coming to church at Grace Baptist Church, and I'm not saying we're the only ones that do this. There are churches out there that do preach what we preach. I haven't found one yet, but I know they exist because God says so. But, you know, it is like going to school. You come here for 45 minutes, and you learn about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, who gave the ultimate sacrifice that above and beyond anybody ever given their life for you or any such thing, so that you might be made a child of God and not be condemned to hell. And if you wrap your brain around that, you know, that's what makes us love hearing the Word of God so much. See, when I come here, it is a social club. It is fun. I'm thoroughly enjoying myself when I hear the Word of God preached, because I hear about my Lord and Savior. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. My reborn spirit bears witness with His Spirit, and it causes great joy in my heart. And that's a wonderful thing. And that's not something you can explain to the world, but you can tell them, and hopefully the Lord will bless it to their hearts and mind so that they might know what you know. And, you know, that's kind of the position that we're in. And it's, I'd love to be able to make a website that drew more people, or have a fancy sign out front that caused more people to come in. But in all honesty, I'd be preaching to a bunch of people that were lost, and eventually there'd be more of them here, and I wouldn't want to have to deal with the overwhelming problems that would come with it if they wanted me to change direction in the church or something like that. Because I'd be outnumbered. And next thing you know, I'd have a big problem on my hands. And so I think that when we preach the Word of God, you know, I mean, we use this as an example all the time. Look at Noah. Okay, Noah preached the Word of God and built that ark, and everybody thought he was nuts, and nobody wanted anything to do with him, and just him and a few members of his family got in the ark. And so I'm sure he thought that his efforts were pretty futile. But in the end, it created the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, from the lineage of Abraham through Noah into everybody else that would come along, the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and salvation came to mankind. And so, you know, if Noah is able to look down at the world and see how many people were saved after he built that ark, you know, not that that would matter. I mean, that's kind of putting things in human terms. It was a resounding, overwhelming success. And so is the ministry of everybody that's called to preach the Word of God. And we do it as a church. It's not just me. It's not just Pastor Andre. It's everybody together. And if one soul's saved, and that's all that is supposed to be saved, then our job was, you know, well done. And so we leave that in the Lord's hands. But, you know, we'll see what happens with the new website. I'll keep preaching the same Bible, and Pastor Andre will keep preaching the same Bible. And if they leave, they leave. If they stay with us, then, you know, praise the Lord. So it says here, for it is written, rejoice thou
barren that beareth not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So Isaac was the legitimate son of Abraham and Sarah. Ishmael was not. And to which was the inheritance given? The second born. As of course, just like we are persecuted in the world, we're called hypocrites. We're called fools. When you tell somebody that, you know, you don't gain the presence of God and you don't please God by your moral works, they think that you're nuts. They think that you're in a cult, you know, all of the above. It's not like we have somebody standing outside of our church with pickets screaming at us that we're, you know, insane and throwing rocks at us as we come out the front door. I mean, that's persecution too. But the world in general doesn't agree with what we believe in. And so therefore we do suffer persecution. And so, you know, those that are recipients of the inheritance that God provides, the world resents. They say, well, you know, so look at the nation of Israel. The Jews are a interesting group of people, to put it lightly. And they kind of got, they have a chip on their shoulder because they believe that they are God's chosen people and everybody else is beneath them. Maybe not a modern Jew that is a Jew in name only and, you know, kind of likes to celebrate Passover once a year because it's a tradition his family did all his life. But if you have somebody that's a Jew and believes in the Jewish religion, they do believe that they're better than everybody else. And the world knows that. So the world looks at the Jew and says, wait a minute, you know, I'm better than they are. But man doesn't have a very good moral compass of himself either. And so the Jew is a type of mankind on a whole. And so, you know, but man has the tendency to want to think that he's something that he's not. And the Jews were a bunch of hypocrites, and there's a lot of hypocrite Christians out there. Now, I was reading an article about Christian love. And this guy was explaining that, you know, if we want to learn to love one another, look at how our Lord washed the feet of the disciples, right? And so he went through the explanation of you've got a bully at school, and every time you walk past the bully, he shoves you in the back, or he trips you, or he spits on you, or he calls you a name, or whatever. And the guy said, well, you know, what we really ought to do is as the Lord served the disciples by washing their feet, we ought to serve the bully by buying him lunch, or by helping him with his homework, or what, you know, that only goes so far. Until that bully knocks your block off or whatever because he's a bully. And then what are you supposed to do? Give him a kiss after that? You know? Unless you can be perfect. In fact, the Lord did a good job of showing the Jews what this was like. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7, I believe it is. Oh, I was close. Matthew chapter 5. Hopefully someday I'll memorize where everything is in the Bible, and I will never have the problem of not being able to find something again. So, our Lord says, and this kind of gives us a good perspective of if we think we can do the same thing that Jesus did, or if we're supposed to love everybody like Jesus loved everybody. The love that we're talking about in the word agape is what's written over in the fourth chapter of 1 John. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's the love that Christ showed us when he died for us on the cross of Calvary. That's the love that we were supposed to love others with. We want others. We're doing that right now. I'm preaching the word of God. You're preaching the word of God. You're not preaching it right now. I am, but we're all preaching the word of God together right now. Into all the world. And so right now we're loving the world and we want the world to know what we have. But our Lord says here and kind of puts it in perspective, let's start in verse 31 of the fifth chapter of Matthew. It had been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So, you know, if it's not a justified divorcement, and she goes to be with another man, you're causing her to be an adulterer. Again, ye that have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, nor by God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white or black. So do you have power over your own? I mean, you're growing it. You should be able to push out a white one. I mean, I seem to be pushing out more white ones. Apparently, I'm the only one with that power. But then again, there's hair dye, right? You know, every week I comb my hair and there's more gray hairs and I don't know where they come from. So he says in verse 37, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of really the evil. Ye have heard that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is probably where I should have started. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn him the other one also. Okay? And so, you know, the Jews were constantly under persecution by the Romans. The Romans thought that the Jews were just a bunch of heathen. And they treated them like, you know, they were an occupied country, and the Romans believed that Judea was theirs. In fact, it was. You know, and so the Jews were constantly living under the pressure of, well, we got to do our Jewish thing, but we can't make the Romans upset. And they hated it. They despised them. So if a Roman was, you know, drunk and wanted to mess with a Jew, he had the right to go smack him in the face if he thought that he told him the wrong thing. So what he's saying to them here is, if that happens and somebody smites you, you know, don't just let him do it on the left cheek. Make sure the right one gets the same treatment so everything's balanced, right? And, you know, does anybody have the ability when they're punched by somebody unjustly? Matt, you know, if you insult somebody's wife and the husband comes up and knocks your block off, you kind of got it coming. You're probably thinking, oh, okay, I shouldn't have said that, right? But if somebody's being a bully and comes up to you and smacks you in the face, you know, are you going to be like, oh, please do this side, sir? You know, has anybody ever done that? No. Let's be realistic with ourselves here. So, I mean, this is what we're taught. Man has this innate ability to want to lie to himself and tell himself he's something that he's not. But we want to look at everything and look at ourselves in the light of the truth. That's what we want to do. That's what the Word of God says that we are. We're no good. None of us have any goodness within us, but we have the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ if we trust him as our Savior. And so I'm going to finish this and we'll quit since it's already 8. He says here, I say unto you, ye that, in verse 39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him also have thy cloak. So you get sued, and you don't have anything. You're poor as dirt. And all you have is your undergarment and your, you know, the Jews kind of had like a shawl type thing, a long blanket thing. Some had sleeves, some didn't, depending on what kind of your social stature was. But that was what was kept them warm on a cold Middle Eastern night. And so if you get sued and you don't have anything, all you have is your overcoat, you know, give them that. And if the case is settled, don't just stop there. Go ahead and take off your undergarments as well and give them that, so you're naked. You know, why not? You might as well. And so he says here, you know, would anybody do that? Absolutely not. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And under Roman law, they had the right to, you know, take any occupied country's residents, and if they were, you know, had a heavy pack or whatnot and they were marching, they could tell a Jew or wherever they were, you know, a Greek, whatever it may have been, and tell them to carry that pack for them 1 mile. And so when that mile was over, that Jew's duty was done. But he says, don't stop there. If you're going to do that, you might as well, you know, offer to carry it too. And he's trying to show them what kind of people they are, what they have in their heart. And so he says, give to him that asked thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it might has been said, that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love thine enemy, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you.
Well, if you want to be like God, you know, this is, these are the things you got to do. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? I mean, that's easy to do, right? If somebody loves me and I love them, you know, no, there's no problem. That doesn't take any effort. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And they despise the publicans. But, you know, the publicans, if they love somebody or like somebody and then that person liked them, you know, they also have that ability. But the Jews weren't doing any more, you know. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So what he's trying to get to here is if you're going to be justified by the works of your own hands and you're going to stand before God in your own righteousness, you need to be as good as Jesus Christ, as God himself is good. And, of course, if you read the notes down here at the bottom, if you have a Scofield Bible, it says that he's not talking about sinless perfection. Yes, he is. He's speaking of exactly that, sinless perfection. If you're going to be justified by the works of your own hands, be thou therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But do we have that ability? Not a single one of us. And so we lay ourselves upon the grace of God and the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that because he rose, we shall arise. And at some point in time, when that trumpet sounds and that victory cry is heard in our ears and we're told to come up hither, then we're going to be put on this perfection that our Lord is speaking of. Of course, we're not going to have any enemies to have to deal with at that time, so it's going to be wonderful. Anyway, let's... I don't have any time. I wanted to go a little bit further in John at least, but we're not going to obviously get there tonight. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we do not have to be constantly concerned about our conduct, even though we agree with the law. And we do attempt to live our lives as wholesome as possible. As a believer in Jesus Christ, none of us want to go out and live a life of riot. But when we do slip up, which we do, and when we do find ourselves in a place of sin, we know that continually the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we just thank you and praise you for that, Lord. We just ask for a blessing upon everybody who came tonight and everybody that hears this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.